Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have overcome him, lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. I'd like to call this today, God has not forgotten you. Let's pray. We need your help this morning, Lord. We pray your mercy would be extended to us. The Spirit of the Lord would come and be upon us. I ask that you will be with my mouth so that I may speak your words, that it would not be I, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through me. Let your voice be heard this morning, Lord, loud and clear. May you open our hearts that we might have understanding and that we might receive what you have to give us in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship songs were sometimes different in ancient Israel than what we are used to singing. They, like us, had hymns of praise, and they had songs of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And they also had songs of instruction, declaring the mighty acts and deeds of God, and exhorting the saints to consider them and to put their trust in the Lord. And so we are instructed in Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17, to speak to one another and to admonish one another and to teach one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. The psalms themselves, this great portion of our Bible, is a greatly untapped resource. And I really wonder why people don't spend more time in the Psalms. Because they speak to just about every person and about every area of life. So they had worship songs like ours, but they also had some that were sometimes different than what we're used to singing. There was what we call the dirge, the lament, the song of lament, in which one who sits, as it were, on an ash heap pours out his or her sorrow, or perhaps even their complaint, before the Lord, expressing grief and sadness over loss and over some kind of oppression that afflicts their souls, that perhaps even threatens their very life. I hope you're listening today. Psalm 13 is such a psalm, at least at the beginning. It is a lament, a song of sorrow, a dirge. Note its heading. Maybe I think this says this in all Bibles. It does in mine. A psalm of David, written for the choir director. He sends this over to the choir director one day. He says, what? He says, I want you to sing this next time the congregation gets together. David, who is called in Scripture the sweet psalmist of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote at least 73 psalms that bear his name in our Bibles, and probably many more, at least from what my study has led me to think. And David, who was from all indications a man of faith, and we might even say a man of great faith, of mighty faith, I think so. When you go out with one other soldier and take on 200 people in an opposing army and win the day, you better have some faith. He was a man of great faith. But sometimes, in that walk of faith, he found it necessary to pour out his soul before the Lord in grief and in anguish, with crying and tears, another lost art in our culture, particularly among men who think that it's somehow not male to shed tears, but you, by the way, have tear ducts as well. And God has ordained tears as a part of the way to release pain and anguish, not only from our physical flesh, but from our inner being. And it's a part of the process by which He sustains and heals us. And David would find it necessary in his life of faith. Life of faith, I emphasize this again. To pour out his soul, his very soul, to the Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In one psalm, that's Psalm 25, verse 1 and 2. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. In another one, he said, all of my desire is before you. He poured out his whole heart before the Lord. In one psalm, he said, pour out your heart before him at all times. David knew how to gush before God. And he knew how to do this until he had found a place of solace and a place of comfort and of refuge in the Lord, who had shown his faithfulness to David so many times in hearing his cry and delivering him and answering him. David is a great example for us because he was a man who had many trials. He knew heartache. He knew trouble, many troubles. And he faced many tough situations in life, situations for which there was no answer, but an answer that comes from God. And everyone will come to that place sooner or later, where you face a situation in life in some kind of way where there is no answer unless it's an answer that comes from God. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies, David testifies in Psalm 18, verse 3. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, or was crying unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me, or he answered me out of his holy hill, his holy mountain, the place of his authority and power. And then there is Psalm 116, a psalm whose author remains anonymous, but which sounds like one written by David. You won't find David's name written at the top, but read it and tell me if it doesn't sound like what you're familiar with in the Psalms of David. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow, but then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. How's that for an eloquent prayer? Lord, I beseech thee, and I'm invoking everything that is involved in and revealed in your name. Because that's what it means to call upon the name of of the Lord. It doesn't just mean you go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You invoke, as you call upon him, you invoke everything that is in that name that he has revealed. That's why you should know the name of the Lord. I beseech thee, O Lord, save my life. That's Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4. Have you ever been down so low that you wondered if you were going to make it through the trial you were facing? Whether you were going to really pass the test and hold on to God? Your heart trembled with fear and ached with pain. Your mind was confused and filled with many thoughts that you could not sort out. Your emotions overwhelmed you as you contemplated your situation and said, there is no way out. Well, believe it or not, such a place of distress and of sorrow can become a doorway of faith in which you and I learn to seek the Lord and call upon his name and discover the wonder. I say it again, discover the wonder of God giving heed to our cry and answering our prayer with an answer that could only come from him. There's the heart of what the Lord says to us today. Extreme trials in which it seems there is no hope. I'll say it again. Extreme trials in which it seems that there is no hope are really, in many cases, miracles in the making. God is setting the stage for his goodness and wonders to be displayed in such a way that none can deny that it came from him. That none can deny that his hand has done it, so that men may sit up and take notice and consider the deeds of the Lord. Yes, it is the work of the Lord to answer people who are in distress. I call upon him in the day of trouble. I called upon him in my distress. Distress is not comfortable. But I called upon him in my distress. And he heard me. And he answered me. And when there is no answer, unless one comes from God, here's a marvelous thing that happens. Faith increases because you know it had to come from him. And God gets all the glory. Which is cool. Because then things are as they ought to be. Now that's the place in which David finds himself at the opening of Psalm 13, if you go back there with me. And it seems as if though he has been in this place for a long time. We do not know the exact circumstances that David was in at this time, as we do in other psalms. For example, in Psalm 3. And Psalm 3 and 4, by the way, go together. We know that in those psalms, we have this backdrop in which David is giving testimony of what the Lord did for him when he had to flee for his life after being betrayed by his son Absalom, who had led a revolt against David and taken over his throne for a bit of time. David was no stranger to that place Absalom did not know what he was really getting himself into. What we do know in this case is that David was in a tough spot, with enemies and adversaries that threatened his life. We also know that this had been going on for some time, as is clearly reflected here, if you look with me in verse 1 and 2 again. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? In fact, if you look carefully here, there are four how longs in verses 1 and 2. David feels as if God has perhaps forgotten him. In his better rational self, he knows that's not the case, but he feels that way. He's tempted to think that, because an answer to his situation has not been forthcoming, and it has gone on and on and on for so long. Why would David feel this? Why would we feel this? Well, it's because we get into something where it goes on for a long time and it seems like there's no end in sight. We feel like we could write a whole book of blues songs. Hard luck and trouble been my only friend. I've been down ever since I was 10. David's asking the question, has God forgotten me? Has he removed me? Had God removed him from his list of concerns? He had prayed, but he feels, notice this here, he feels as if God hides his face from him. How long will you hide your face from me? And there's perhaps nothing worse than this. The sense that God has withdrawn himself from you. That he has rejected you even. That he has turned his back on you. And he no longer intends to show you favor. Have you ever been in that place? No. None of you. The point I'm wanting to underline is that this is a part of a life of faith. Is to actually walk through this place. He looks for God, but he cannot find him. There are no answers to his problems. It just goes on and on. And the result is that he becomes weary with the sorrow and the anguish he feels in his heart about all this. And he becomes tired of this sense that his enemy will in the end not go away, that he will even prevail. And that's reflected in verse 2, if you look with me again. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long? Man, that doesn't sound like a very happy fellow. I heard a guy remarking a while back that he knows who real Christians are because they always walk around with a smile on their face and they're always happy and on top of the world. Well, I guess I'm out. And it's not to say that God doesn't give us joy. He will. And it is his intention to save us and deliver us and heal us and restore us. And part of the anointing that was on Jesus, according to Isaiah 61, was to heal people who were brokenhearted. And to turn their mourning and their ashes into a spirit of praise. To take off of them the spirit of heaviness and the spirit of fainting. So it's not to say that there is no joy in the Lord, but this is a very real human experience that David describes here. And it is a part of a life of faith. For how longs? David feels dejected and defeated, and he thinks God perhaps has forgotten him and hid his face from him. But then, there's a turning point. If you look at verse 3, there's a turning point. And he asks God, he says, God, consider me. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. You might underline these words in your Bible. Consider, answer, and enlighten. All in verse 3. Consider me. Take thought of me, God. And I can tell you that I've been serving the Lord now. Wow. It's like around 35, 36 years. And along the way, I've gone through many ups and downs and many trials and many valleys, and there have been bumps in the road, and there have been times I stumbled and then I got back up and God helped me up. And I've gone through many, as the songwriter said, many dangers, many toils, many snares. But in all of this, I have found this out. God has never forgotten me. He thinks about me, and he thinks about you. And so this should be something that you consider today. Hebrews 13, and it's around verses 5 and 6. God has given us this promise. You want to turn over there with me? I want you to see this one. Consider me, Lord. Can you say that, Doug? Consider me, God. Look down upon me. And I never forget the day that the Lord first branded these two verses on my heart. Because I had entered into a time of tremendous trial in my life, and this was many, many years back. And I was just undone. Didn't know what I was going to do. And I'm walking along in the room praying one day, and the Lord says, I will never leave or forsake you. That was the King James that I was reading in those days. So I'll tell you how far back it goes. Because I started reading the New American about 1980. So this is way, way back. I will never leave you or forsake you, he said to me. And I had an anchor for my soul. But God spoke that to me. It's in his Bible. It's for everyone. But you need to hear his voice the way I heard it that day. And here's what he says. I will never, and this is the New American now, he says, I will never desert you, leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that what we confidently may say is that the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? So back to Psalm 13 now. You now know where that verse is at. You consider that. Because what a comfort that is to our heart. See, I live with that consciousness in my life that God has his eye upon me. That God is taking care of me. That he's watching out for me. And I've never been through any trouble. I've never been through any affliction. I've never been through any trial where he ever left me. In the end, he was always there. Even though I was really going through verses 1 and 2 here. Consider me, he says. But also he says, answer me. He's looking to God for an answer. And what have I been saying all day today? Some of you need an answer that only God can give. You're done. You've spent yourself. You have no answers. Well, as I said before, God oftentimes is setting the stage for something. And great trials can be a miracle in the making. You just watch and see. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Would you go over to Psalm 33 with me? I don't want to drag this out longer than I should today. I know that this was to be to the point. I was talking before about having a turning point. You know, you can live your life in dejection. You can live your life consumed with sorrow. Sadness can overwhelm you. You can come to where you're filled with despondency. Do you know what I mean by despondent? You just, you know, another word we use is glum. You just, I've been there before. I know about that place. Now let that not be a permanent resting place for any of us. Because even beyond despondency, there is a place called despair, where you finally just say there's no hope. And I've seen this happen, where people finally acquiesce to it. I don't believe anymore. I would have despaired. I would have despaired. I would have despaired. I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hey, look, I'm not trying to be fake here. I know what this world's like. And I know it's full of injustice. And I know it can be like a cruddy place. I know all that. But God is my God. And He hears me when I cry to Him. And He's on the scene when it comes to whatever concerns our lives. And it's not just a me thing, it's us. We are, as Scripture says, His people and the sheep of His hand. I love that. One place it says we're the sheep of His pasture, and another place it says we're the sheep of His hand. I like that. It's like a shepherd. He's got His hand on His sheep. And we need someone like that. So we can live in this place of despondency, but there needs to come this turning point where all of this finally points us to the doorway of faith, so that we might find hope in the loving kindness of the Lord and His faithfulness to hear the cry of those who will truly seek Him with their whole heart and call upon, as I said before, His name. Notice in Psalm 33 now. Isn't God good? You know, this is a great psalm. I just feel like I just like to like just preach through all the psalms. I just can't. I can't make up my mind anymore which one's my favorite because I love the whole thing. But let's, you know, I'm going to resist the temptation to go through this whole thing here. But let's just focus in on verse 18. He's been talking about how the Lord looks down from heaven, beginning in verse 13 onward. And He looks at all of the people of the earth. And He understands everything that's going on with all of us. And it tells us that a king is not saved by a mighty army, and a warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. But this, verse 18, and it says, behold this, take a look at this. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and on those who hope for His loving kindness. And this is what David finally found as his refuge. He's come to a place of learning to trust in the loving kindness of the Lord and to put his hope there. Go to Psalm 74, if you would. This is more of a corporate dirge. This is not a Davidic psalm, a maskil of Asaph. And it describes a situation where they feel like God has rejected them even as a people. Oh God, why hast thou rejected us forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? And it goes on to describe the whole situation about how the adversary had come in and actually taken over God's dwelling place. Burned it with fire. Said, we're just going to completely subdue the people. Pick it up in verse 9 with me. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. Nor is there any among us who knows. Notice these words again. How long? Nobody knows how long the situation is going to go on. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn thy name forever? Why dost thou withdraw thy hand, even thy right hand? So this is the same kind of a thing, only now it's on a whole corporate level. So what is the answer to this? And it seems that the answer comes in this, coming into this place of hope in the loving kindness of the Lord. Go with me to Psalm 23, if you would, today, and we're going to close with this. This is probably one of the better known psalms, isn't it? And God is revealed here as the shepherd of his people. You know, there's places in the, as I said before, and you might write to jot this down today, where Psalm 95 and 100 in particular emphasize the idea that God looks upon his people as his sheep. You're like a sheep to the Lord. We're called the sheep of his hand, the sheep of his pasture. And since we are sheep, the Lord is a shepherd to us. A shepherd who watches over, who protects and guides and cares for his people. David thus confesses here in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or as he states it in Psalm 34, verse 10, they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Follow me in this psalm. He leads me beside the still and quiet waters. He restores my soul and guides me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever thought how the same guy could have written those two psalms? Same guy wrote Psalm 13, wrote Psalm 23. So faith is not necessarily just putting a smile on your face, is it? Faith is not acting or pretending that everything's okay when it's not okay. Faith is going through this actual real experience of seeking God and of reality with God, where you pour out your soul and your heart to Him. And what you will find in the end is that you can trust. Hear me today. Is that you can trust in the loving kindness and in the faithfulness of the Lord, who is the shepherd of His people. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness, David said in Psalm 13, verse 5. And my heart rejoices in thy salvation. There was no other salvation for him in that situation. God had to do it. Do you need God to do it today? Do you need God to save you in some aspect of your existence, your life? I'll say this today. How blessed is the man or the woman who can say with conviction and with confidence, born of experience, born of actual experiential knowledge. There's nothing wrong with experience. If this thing doesn't become an experience, you know, God did not create the universe so that this would be like a big classroom where we learn a lot of theory. Although I love classrooms. Wouldn't have known, huh? That's my son talking. Blessed is the man or the woman who can say with a confidence born of real experience that the Lord is my shepherd. I have come to trust in His loving kindness alone. I know He loves me. I know He cares for me. And folks, if we don't get this right, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have difficulty. People put their trust in so many things. They put their trust in preachers. They put their trust in some new doctrine, some new wind and wave that comes along. Some method. In the end, I believe our trust is to be in the loving kindness of the Lord. That's the one thing that will never be moved. It will never be shaken. Blessed is the man or woman who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack any good thing that I need. You see, when we come through all of this stuff, relating to God as a shepherd is important. And I think it's important because, you know, the Lord redeems us and gives us dignity. And the Scripture says over and over again, He calls us sons, but He also calls us sheep. And that means that we need to be protected and guided, and that we need to be watched over, and we need to be cared for. We have many needs. Hear this morning. This is from the Lord. We have many needs, and He knows all of them and knows how to meet them. We have many wants, and He knows all about them as well. Which ones are good, and which ones need to be extracted from our hearts. We have many dangers from which we need to be delivered and protected. We have many wounds. I've got to get going here. We have many wounds that need to be nursed and healed. We have many blessings into which we are yet to enter as He prepares us to receive and inherit them in good time. Thank God that He's a shepherd who will watch over and care for our souls. He actually is concerned about your very life today. And when all is said and done, if you can't learn that, then how are you going to take something of God to the ends of the earth? We can talk big talk, but if we can't know God right here where we're at, then what are we thinking we're going to export? And I believe God would like to raise up something right out of this little congregation where we could take a message of truth to the ends of the earth. But He is working deep, 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 deep in the lives of these very people right here. Because this is a central part of the message He wants to send to the whole earth. He said He loves people. He's not just into mechanics. He cares about you. He gave his son to die for you. And he will heal and answer you. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 2:25. Once we were like sheep going astray, but now we've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And so the Lord is a shepherd. He is our shepherd. And he watches over us and he cares for us as a shepherd with his own sheep. Back to Psalm 13 and we'll close now. Thanks be to the Lord. It's interesting how a guy who starts out saying, "How long," can end by saying, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And I felt like God wanted me to say this to you today. Realize that your book hasn't, what's been written in your book has not been completely revealed yet. There are other chapters to be written in your life. Just because you've been at a place of sorrow or being downcast or it looks like the answer hasn't been forthcoming from God doesn't mean that's the end. That's not the end. And many, many times what looks like an end in our life is actually God's way of bringing us into something of a beginning, something new. I don't always know what that is. I wish I could be one of those preachers who could wrap it all up in one nice little package and say, "Here's the whole thing." But real faith just doesn't work that way. But I do know this, you can trust in the loving kindness of the Lord. And I know that if you do, that if you call upon his name, if you seek him with your whole heart, call on him. Pour out your soul, if it has to be a lament. Pour your heart out to the Lord. But I do know this, that the end of the day, what you will be able to say, is I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. Because he has dealt bountifully with you. And there is every indication in Scripture that this is a God. This is amazing. I've heard people say he's the God of second chances. Thank him that he's not just a God of second chances. Because I've needed more than a second. He's a God who says his mercy endures forever. And I don't mean that to take it lightly, to be cavalier about it, but what hope do I have unless it's in the loving kindness of the Lord? His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies do not come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Let's stand up and let's pray. We bless your name, Lord. And we thank you for your word that identifies where we sometimes are at in the reality of our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you take knowledge of everything. You're a God of knowledge. With you, hearts and actions are weighed. You see everything that's in us, everything that's going on with us, everything that's in our minds. In one place, David said, "You've known the troubles of my soul." And God, you know what's going on in the hearts of your people today. And I ask you to extend your hand to each one this morning. And begin to call out to each one by your Spirit. And draw each one of us by your Spirit. And help us through and help us out of the place where we've been. But Lord, do it in such a way that we truly will come to know you. That our hearts will be truly owned by you, surrendered to you. Answer us, O God. Enlighten our eyes. Lest we sleep the sleep of death. Let us know what it is to trust in your loving kindness. And so, Lord, I speak now the invoking of your name over this people today, as you told me to do. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you and give you peace in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you guys.